Okay. The title of the sermon is Don't Be Lukewarm. Don't Be Lukewarm. And of course, it's based on the scripture in Revelation. And we're going to go ahead and turn there right now over in Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be coming back to this scripture as I go along, but let me just read it to you. Beginning in Revelation 3 and verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can become cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, stand at the door and knock. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we're going to focus on what God is saying to the church at Laodicea right here in Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to address that in my sermon. And towards the end, we'll talk about how this may relate to us. What is being said here? How might it relate to us right here and right now? So, Laodicea, where was it? It was in what is modern-day Turkey. So when you read about these churches that we're reading about here in Revelation, they were in Asia Minor. They were in what is modern-day Turkey today. They were not too far away from each other as far as we're concerned. But again, if you're traveling by foot, it's a different story, as many of the apostles were as they were taking the gospel of the kingdom to the world at this time. Now, anciently, this is a pretty ancient city. It was anciently known as Diospolis, or the city of Zeus. It also had the name of Rhoas for a time, R-H-O-A-S. So it went through a few names. It got the name of Laodicea around 260 B.C., and that's when Antiochus II was kind of the ruler over this part of the world. And if you remember the Seleucids, they were one of the groups of people that took over after Alexander the Great left the scene. His four generals divided his kingdom up. And one of those kings was the Seleucid line. And this guy, Antiochus II, came out of that particular line and had control over this part of the empire. Again, it was a affluent and prosperous city through most of its history. And that's going to play into why we hear what Jesus' message is to them here in Revelation 3. Their affluence had something to do with why he was upset with them and why they were lukewarm. Some information about the early Christians in this city. They found various columns in the city, and on one of the columns there was a menorah, and coming out of the menorah was a cross. So it shows that linkage between the Jews and the Christians, that there was the linkage that many of these churches started out of synagogues that were in these cities, and they became Christian as they went along. And this particular inscription on a column from the city that was found by archaeologists shows that linkage between Judaism and Christianity. So again, when people talk about, oh, we don't need to keep the Sabbath, we don't need to keep the holy days, there were some other inscriptions on some things within this city where they found these linkages between Judaism and Christianity as if the one led into the other. And, you know, I think that's an important thing to note, especially when we look at the Bible and the evidence within the Bible, which makes it clear to me that the early Christians were living as observant Jews in the sense of keeping the holy days, keeping the Sabbath, not eating the unclean meats and things of that nature. And those who say, no, that was not the case, I think don't have any evidence on their side like we do on our side. I just want to show you a couple of scriptures along these lines. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I just want to mention this. And some of the material that I'm presenting to you today comes from an article in Biblical Archaeology Review magazine. It was written by a guy named Mark Fairchild, and the title of the article is Laodicea's Lukewarm Legacy. So in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So again, when the gospel message came from Jesus, when it came from the apostles, they took it to the Jews first. There's no doubt about it. We can read about that in the gospel accounts and in the rest of the New Testament. But as the Jews rejected it, the Gentiles were able to come in and be grafted in, as we read in the New Testament. Another scripture is over in Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 46, where we read the following, Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it, he's speaking to Jews here, and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. So again, it came first to the Jews, and there's no information that there's some wholesale change in the truth of God. We have information on circumcision, okay? We have information on the sacrifices, that Jesus embodied the sacrifices. But as far as the religious practices, there's no wholesale change. They're basically just saying, we're giving you this message which went to the Jews. And we know the Jews, even the Jews who became Christians, continued to keep the Sabbath, continued to keep the holy days. They didn't have any issue with that. That was the whole argument once the Gentiles came in. Well, do we need to keep doing these things with the Gentiles? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the scriptures say. And unless something is in the New Testament that made a change, it stays the same in my mind. And I think that you guys would agree with that. Now, who got the gospel to the city of Laodicea? Some people would think that Paul would have done it, since Paul was traveling all around the location of where Laodicea was. But scholars think Paul did not go there, and there's good internal evidence in the Bible that lets us know that Paul did not make it to this particular city. Let me show you a scripture over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians 2 and verse 1. Again, Paul is the writer here. Colossians 2 and 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now that's pretty good, okay? What's he saying here? He's talking about Laodicea, and then he says, I have not met them personally, okay? So that's pretty good internal evidence from the Bible that Paul never got to this particular city in Asia Minor to preach the gospel. I want to give you some other scriptures, and then we'll get to who may have gotten the gospel message there. In Acts 18 and verse 23, let me turn over to Acts 18 and verse 23, and we're going to read what it says here. Acts 18, 23. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, again, this is probably Paul's third missionary journey that we're reading about here in Acts 18. So he had been to a number of places. This was his third major journey as far as the New Testament is concerned. And he's mentioning some places that he's going to. I want to go over into Acts 19 and verse 1 now. So again, this is very close to chapter 18. So it's chronological order. Again, Luke was the writer here. He was very good with his historical facts and chronology. And in Acts 19 and verse 1, notice what it says. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, that word there that I have for interior, does anybody have a King James? What does it say in King James, Acts 19:1?
The upper coast.
Okay, the upper coast. Other translations translate it as upper country. Now, he's talking about going to Ephesus. So, if you look on a map, and I've got a map on my page here talking about Paul's third missionary journey, which is what we're reading in Acts 18 and 19, and I'm watching this little path that they show Paul going on as he goes through different cities in this particular area. Laodicea was a little bit south of some of these cities that he was addressing on these journeys. Ephesus is kind of to the west of Laodicea. So you would expect that if someone was heading towards Ephesus, which was a big city at that time, they would go through Laodicea because it was kind of straight along the path to Ephesus. But that phrase that you mentioned, the upper coast or upper country is used in some translations, leads scholars to believe that along this normal path people would take, because you got to remember, this is a couple thousand years ago. There weren't roads like there are today. There's a kind of a main road through these cities. So there could have been an upper path a little bit north of these cities that were due east of Ephesus. One of these cities was Laodicea. So because of this also, what we read in Colossians and what we're reading here in Acts 19:1, speaking about the upper country, that he went in that direction, people feel that he went around Laodicea and never got there to preach, even though it was on the way to Ephesus. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that as more internal evidence as to why they don't feel that he got to Laodicea. Now, who did get there? There is some evidence in the Bible that leads us to believe that one of the people Paul was teaching eventually did bring the gospel message to Laodicea. And let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 there. Colossians 1 and verse 6. It says, that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was a disciple of some sort to Paul, and we're reading about him here in Colossians. Now, notice this in Colossians chapter 4. Let's just go over a few pages, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what Paul has to say here to the Colossians. Colossians 4:13. Let's see. Now let me pick it up in verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So some scholars believe that Epaphras might be the guy who initially brought the gospel message to Laodicea because of what we're reading here in Colossians. The internal evidence is that Paul did not get there, that Epaphras probably did. And Colossae was close to Laodicea. When you look on that map of the journeys, it seemed that Epaphras was definitely involved with the church at Colossae, and that which was not too far from Laodicea, and it sounds here that he was probably the guy that had taken the message to them. So that's just a little background into Laodicea. We want to get into more modern times after the actual early history of Laodicea and talk about what happened to the city as we move it into the Roman Empire and then into the early days of Christianity. So that's what I want to do right now, and then we'll get to why Jesus had what he had to say about that church in Revelation. So one thing, as I already mentioned, was that this was a prosperous city. It was a prosperous city because they were very good at textile production. So they were known as a center for textile production. They were also a banking center for those cities in Asia Minor at that time. Another piece of historical evidence that lets us know they were very affluent comes from about 62 BC. At that time, the Roman proconsul named Flaccus had 20 pounds of gold seized that was moving from Laodicea to Jerusalem to support the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Now, 20 pounds of gold at that time was a lot of gold. And it gives you the indication that there were a lot of Jews in Laodicea at this time, and that these Jews were wealthy because of one seizure of 20 pounds of gold, letting us know there were probably other gold caravans from Laodicea to the temple in Jerusalem. This was one that Flaccus decided he wanted. So being the proconsul, he was able to take that for himself. Now, this was not a large city as far as in comparison to the other cities we read about in New Testament times. It was considered a mid-sized city. So for that reason, the idea that they were sending so much gold is elevating the prestige of this city as far as its affluence and opulence and things of that nature. More information as to why we believe it was so affluent has to do with the archaeological digs that were conducted there. And what they found more porticos, and I had to look up what a portico is. It's actually a porch that leads to the entrance of a building. So if you look down at the Capitol, our Capitol in D.C., you know there's this big porch on the back of it, okay? You know, you saw the inauguration, some of you, and they were out on this portico, okay? This big porch with marble and everything laid out. Again, a lot of cities did not have a lot of buildings with those porticos because it costs you more to build porticos like that on your buildings. This particular mid-sized city had more porticos than other cities of its size at that particular time. There were more baths in the city. Again, public baths that people could go to. There were more agoras in this city. These were gathering places people could come and gather together at. So because of the archaeological excavations and them finding these things, they said, yeah, no doubt, this city was much more affluent than other cities. Another bit of evidence for that affluence is there were a couple of different earthquakes, like 7.5 and 7 magnitude earthquakes, that the city experienced during its time as a city within the Roman Empire. And one of these earthquakes occurred in 17 AD, and a second one occurred in 60 AD. Now, when the second one occurred in 60 AD, there are Roman records that Nero, who was the emperor at the time, that he was willing to provide assistance to Laodicea because of the damage that had been done there. But the Laodiceans said, no, we don't need any assistance. We have enough funding internally that we can rebuild our city. That was very unusual for a city to say that they could handle the damage that had been done to them by an earthquake. And I believe that that earthquake in 60 AD was not as powerful as the one in 17 AD, but it was about a 7 magnitude quake. And again, they didn't have the capacity we have today in building buildings. So I'm sure a lot of damage was done to the city at that particular time. So that's going to bring us back to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to slowly move through it again and kind of focus in on some of the things that are being said to Laodicea and why those things are being said. But we needed to establish this background information on Laodicea. So what I tell you now is going to make more sense as we look at this. Now, another thing you will need to do is just have your finger in Revelation chapter 13, because I'm going to address a couple scriptures there that will help us understand what we're reading in Revelation chapter 3. Another point that I need to make here is the mention of the emperor at the time that Revelation was written. So we believe Revelation was probably written around 90 AD. Again, there's discrepancies among different scholars, but usually you'll hear them talk about 90 AD as being the time that most scholars think Revelation was written. Now, the emperor in 90 AD at Rome was a guy named Domitian. And Domitian was a little bit different than the other Roman emperors from this perspective. You've heard of emperor worship, right? That the emperors are gods, okay? That we need to worship the emperors because they are gods. But here's what I didn't know. Most of the emperors didn't think they were gods until they died. So they felt that once they died, they became gods in a sense, okay? So just like the Egyptian pharaoh believing that he now goes on into everlasting life, the Roman emperors and the worship of the Roman emperors had this facet of worship that mentioned that only when they became dead did they become godlike, okay? Domitian said, no, I'm a god right now, okay? I am the living Lord, okay? I am the Lord and God right now. So he was different. which caused some controversy with the Roman senators because they had this whole system of worship, and he was bypassing that and coming up with his own system of worship and saying, no, I'm a God right now. I am the living God, Lord and God. He used that phrase, Lord and God, as you will find again in some scripture there. Again, we know that our God is Yahweh, but he used that phraseology that you might find similar to some biblical scriptures. So he demanded worship from all the Roman citizens except the Jews, okay? Because they continued that thing where the Jews did not have to worship the Roman emperors like everybody else did, because of, you know, how the laws had been set up early on in the Roman Empire. Since the Christians were considered a sect of Judaism early on, the early Christians did not have to worship the emperor early on. But as more Gentiles got into the Christian church, that separation between Judaism and Christianity became more vast and apparent. And as the Christians began to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday, which happens late into the first century, early second century, late into the 90s AD, 100, 105, 10, 15, that's where you'll read in history where Christians began to move away from the Sabbath en masse because they felt they wanted to get away from Judaism. Okay, again, we disagree with that belief, but many of these Gentiles Christians began to move away from Judaism. So because of that, when we get down to 90 AD, Christians are not wanting to worship Domitian, but since he says Christians are no longer the same as the Jews, that Christians need to worship me. So that caused some problems for the Christians in Laodicea, okay? So let me read a scripture here. Let's turn to verse 17 of Revelation 3. So I'll jump around a little bit in here. Notice what it says in Revelation 3, verse 17. It says, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." So again, what have I been telling you about Laodicea? This was an affluent city within the Roman Empire. No doubt about it. He's speaking directly to them. And because the Christians, the trade unions or associations that people had to be in to do work within the Roman Empire would cost you if you were not worshiping the emperor, okay? Because he was in charge of these trade unions and these associations and things like that. So Christians who might be involved with these things were going to be hit in their pocketbook if they didn't worship Domitian. And the scholars who've studied this believe that is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ is being very hard on the Laodiceans here, because it seems like they neglected God for their economic well-being, at least in that particular scripture. Also in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "So because you are lukewarm," again, they have that form of godliness. They call themselves Christians, but they'll appease the emperor and say, okay, we're worshiping you, Domitian, and they're still being Christians, okay? They're still going to church, they're still going through the motions of being Christian, but they're also taking part in this emperor worship so they can have their economic livelihood intact. And again, the message here from God is what? No, I don't want that. I want you either hot or cold. Now you might say, well, why would he want somebody cold? Well, think about that for a minute. If you're cold, and this is just my opinion, okay, but if you're cold, what's going on with you? you have no interest at all in God, right? Okay, maybe you never had any interest, or maybe you heard it and it was just, it never turns you on. These folks were turned on by the message. When Epaphras brought that message to them initially, they got on board. But what happened was, there was this fight between living your physical life to the best you could versus doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian to the best you could. And you know, a lot of Christians go through this today. You know, are they going to do exactly what God wants them to do? Or are they going to be in the world a little too much? That's something we need to remember with this particular example, that once you've gotten that gospel message, you need to stay hot with it. Because what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 4? What does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 10? That you can lose it. Once you've gotten the Holy Spirit, you can reject it. And then you're in big trouble, as we read in the book of Hebrews. But here we're seeing some of that taking place with the Christians in Laodicea. So another thing to mention here is cities had to demonstrate their loyalty and commitment to the emperors, or funds for civic improvement would not be provided to them. So they called, this became known as Neokoros, which is the guardian of an imperial temple. And there were coins minted in Laodicea, which indicated that the Laodiceans were giving honor to Domitian through an imperial temple within Laodicea. So when you created these imperial temples, you'd have these coins minted, and they found these coins within Laodicea, which showed that the Laodiceans were worshiping the emperor Domitian. Now, whether all of them were worshiping him or not, I can't tell you. But the point that we get from the guy who's writing the book at this time, the Apostle John, is he knew what was going on there. He got word of what was happening in Laodicea, and he's writing this message to them. And, of course, this message was coming from Yeshua to John, as we read at the beginning of Revelation, as to what was going on within the city. Another thing to note in the city is in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3 here. So let's go ahead and read 17 and 18 again. It says in verse 17, you say, and we read that, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So again, he's speaking about that from a spiritual perspective, that you're blind, you're naked, because obviously they weren't in the sense of affluence. They had clothing, they had enough food, they had enough economy going there. But he's speaking to them that they looked at themselves as rich from the physical perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, they were not rich, they were poor. That's why he's saying pitiful, poor, blind, naked. And then verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So again, remember we talked about them having a lot of gold? Well, now Yeshua, Jesus, is saying to them, here's the kind of gold you need to have, gold refined in the fire. But isn't it interesting he uses gold as a symbol here for an affluent city, okay? Because that was probably something on their mind. So you can become rich and white clothes to, can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can come cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, there was information that there was even, I told you about the textile facility in Laodicea, so that may be why he's talking about these garments here. And also the eye salve, there was a medical school in Laodicea that produced salve for eye problems that people would have back then. Now, I don't know what they gave you back then for eye problems, but there was a facility in Laodicea that produced eye salve, which isn't something that would be common, I would think, at that particular time. Now I want you to look over at Revelation 13. And I want to read to you verses 15 through 17 there of Revelation 13. It says in verse 15, "He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." So again, this relates back to Domitian and the economic control that he would have had over the city, being able to bring more to the city if they had an imperial temple there that was dedicated to him, or keep things from going to the city if they did not have an imperial temple dedicated to him there. And again, remember, Revelation speaks about things that were occurring at that time, but they also have application to us and anyone who will be around during the end times, whenever the end times may be. So just keep that in mind when you read about this beast power. There was that application back at the time this was written with the Roman emperor, and there will be a emperor someday who will also have that kind of power and that kind of sway on mankind. Now, going back to Revelation 3, want to pick it up in verse 16, Revelation 3 and 16. And what it says there is, again, as we read earlier, it says, "Because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." So again, just get that symbolism of being spit out of God's mouth, okay? So, in other words, he doesn't want you anymore. So, we definitely don't want that to happen to us. So, again, and I'll talk about what we need to get out of this in a minute, but I just wanted to reemphasize the fact that those who were believers could be pushed away from the true God. Now, turn over to Revelation 2, verse 9. And just to get a comparison to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2 and verse 9, I'll pick it up in verse 8. "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So compare this, that they are poor because they have poverty, okay, physically, okay, but they are rich. How? Spiritually they're rich, okay? So again, this harkens back to a scripture in Matthew 19, and I'd like to turn over to Matthew 19 for a moment. Matthew 19 and verse 24. Matthew 19 and 24. Let me pick it up in verse 23. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, it doesn't say it's impossible, okay? But it's harder. And again, why is it harder, okay? Because when you're rich, what are you worried about? You don't have to worry about your food. You don't have to worry about that car breaking down and having to pay $1,000 for it. You don't have to worry about the kid who needs braces. Or, you get what I'm saying here. When you're living like that, where, you know, every couple paychecks you need to be getting them, you can't take a break from those paychecks, where a rich person, They got all the money they need already. If you think of people who are millionaires, they got enough in the bank. They got the house paid off. And they are going to make it easy through the rest of their life, okay? So what we read in Scripture over and over again is when you do have a lot, you got to watch out, because it's much easier then to not put as much into your belief in God and your prayers and your coming to church and your going to the Sabbath service, because you know, you don't have those things to worry about that say someone who doesn't have those things to worry about does. So again, that's something to think about. And when we think about, as I start to wind this up, what we can learn from this in the present day, I think it's obvious to you what that is, but I don't want you to just think of it from a personal perspective. I also want you to think of it from a national perspective, okay? Because as I told you before, the United States is the most Christian nation in the world, okay? And we had a hard beginning, okay? We had to rebel against the Brits to have our own country. And so we went through a lot of things, the Civil War, World War II. But after World War II, the United States became the preeminent power in the world, and we still are to this day. We are the preeminent power nation in the world, and it's good to see things like a form of godliness from the Trump administration, okay, where he's talking a good game during the inauguration, where he seems to mention God in ways that the previous administration did not, although President Obama did mention God from time to time. He did mention other gods too from time to time. But the point I'm making is it can't just be lip service. It can't just be lip service. Okay? It's got to be committed action. And I'm not seeing that, folks. When I look at our government today, that it's committed action to following the precepts of God. For that reason, I continue to stay worried, but I'm not worried in the sense of really worrying, because I know what's supposed to happen. That in the end, it's going to end. It's going to end for this country. It's going to end for this world. And we need to make sure that we are right with our Father in heaven, with our elder brother in heaven. We need to learn the lessons of Laodicea, that opulence, affluence can lead to you compromising on your faith. And that's what they did. They still continued to be Christians, but they compromised that Christianity with worship for Domitian. And we see what the message is to that church in Revelation. He doesn't want you lukewarm. You're either cold or you're hot. And we can't go to cold, okay? Those of us who really believe in this gospel message, how can you really go to cold, okay? If you believe this, come on. What's it say if you believe it? You got to stay hot with it, because when you're lukewarm, when you're compromising your faith, he says he's going to spit you out. Those who are cold, folks, I believe, are people that may have heard it once and just didn't get it. Okay? There's a lot of them out there. We know that he's going to make them aware someday, right? But they're going to miss the kingdom of God, aren't they? They aren't going to be around for that 1,000-year period that we all have an opportunity to be a part of. Okay? Who wants to miss that? Not me. Okay? So yeah, either be hot or cold, I think. My opinion, I don't know. My opinion, that could relate to if you're cold, well, hey, you're going to get your opportunity someday. Okay? During that second resurrection time frame. But lukewarm means you have that form of godliness, but you're denying the power thereof. And that's what you definitely don't want to be. And again, all of us here could be in danger of that. So we need to be careful of that. Another thing that was interesting, one final point I'll make in looking at this article and reading a little bit about Laodicea, was there was a baptistry that they found from a church in Laodicea. And again, this church was during Christian times in Laodicea. And what was interesting about the baptistry was it was 5 feet in diameter and 3 feet deep. And I saw a picture of it in the magazine where someone could just get down. If you filled it up with water, you know, someone could bend down and they would be completely submerged in this big circular pit in the ground where they had baptisms. So again, that concept of, you know, the old man or woman being buried under the water and coming back out of was evident to me in this baptistry that was excavated in the city of Laodicea many years ago during the church's time there in this city. So it was an interesting article. It's in Biblical Archaeology Review, and I just wanted to bring you that little warning from Revelation chapter 3.